Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
I'm going to talk to you about hosting the presence. It's a strange idea to host God. We'll talk about it a little bit. You have to understand his presence, to have experienced his presence in order to really understand the desire to even host him. Nicole preached on Mother's Day about the mother load. Do you remember that? How many of you were here for that? Incredible words. She talked about the miners started discovering little nuggets in the stream, in the river. And those little nuggets were indication as they pursued it. It led them to what was known as the mother lode. But some of them, they would find little nuggets of gold and they would continue to pursue, but they found this. It was 120 miles long and 3 miles wide, this resource of gold. And they called it the mother lode. So when she was sharing it, I was thinking, man, that's what happens with us. We experience the nuggets sometime. And we think, this is it. We found him and it's just a nugget. It's just a little piece of what's to come. Yeah. But it ignites this hunger in you to pursue. I remember discovering his presence. Grew up in McKinney, always knowing the presence of God. I shared in the first service, I remember I was 2 or 3 years old, sitting on my dad's knee in church, and my cousin Rhonda, the entire family had been in a car accident, and so one of her legs was crushed. And so after she'd been through all the surgeries and put the pins in her leg, and it's months and months of therapy, she was finally able to walk, but one of her legs was 2 or 3 inches shorter than the other. So it was just always a difficult thing to walk. And she was just a teenager, and she's walking like a 90-year-old woman. She was in church that day, and we had an evangelist, and people were getting healed. And so her dad brought Rhonda up and set her on the little altar. We had little wooden altars that sat in front of the church. And I'm sitting on my dad's lap, and I'm watching. I see with my little eyes, this leg just start to grow. I didn't hear any noise, but I can imagine the sound effects. And it just grew out, and she was healed right there. And I wept as the presence of God swept in that little church. I don't think they could get 80 people in that little building. But the presence of God was so big, and it marked me, but it was just a little nugget. I thought, this is it, but it was just the beginning of things to come. John asked me, last week we were meeting about what we're going to do for Pentecost Sunday. And he asked me, so when were you filled with the Holy Spirit? And I think I was like 12 years old at the Church of God in Killeen, Texas, about 3 hours south of here. We moved there and lived there for a short while. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit, marked by God again. But it wasn't until like, when John asked the question, it sparked memories that I hadn't thought of. Some of them I don't think I ever even shared with Nicole until last night, right? But it just stirred some memories of some encounters that I had in my early 20s. We had moved to Indiana, and I'd taken a position as a worship pastor. But it's like I remembered this day that I felt Jesus stand up inside of me. That shouldn't be absurd to you. We understand that he does live in us. But this, I actually could sense Jesus stand up inside of me. It was shortly, almost the same time, I remember I had a dream. And in the dream, I was at the house we lived here in McKinney. there were two houses that we lived that I can remember. One was on Ben Street, which is right by the square, about a block from the square in McKinney. Am I pointing in the right direction? It's just on the square in McKinney, wherever that is. kind of there. And so I lived there. That's where I grew. That's where I was born. And that when we lived in that house, and then we lived at another house on Wattle. So I was back in my dream, living in Indiana. I'm at the house on Wattle. Now there were many times there was demonic activity, attacks against our family, and Mom and Dad were praying people and the encounters. Oh, the encounters So in the dream, I'm back at that house, and I'm standing inside the gate. There's a like chain link fence here on one side, and then the other side. That's where we kept the dogs. And so I'm in this link fence, and there's a demon that comes right on the outside, and he looks like an older man, but he's a spirit, but like an older face, and he kind of rises up, and he says, "I know who you are." And in my dream, something rose up. Jesus stood up in me, and I said, "And I know who you are." And when I did, there was a lion that came from inside, came out of me, and it was like tethered to me. It was like, it wasn't like a chain. It was like a cord, like a umbilical cord. It was a cord, and the lion leapt, and in one fell swoop, gulped down that demon, just like, and he was gone. And then a demon showed up on the other side to increase the attack, and the lion leapt, and then it was back inside of me. Jesus stood up inside it. I was marked. I was marked by his presence, even in my dream life. But it was just a was just a nugget of more to come. He was leading me down this river bed, and the nuggets would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm like, I remember living in that house, digging in the backyard, and we'd just dig and dig. I don't know what we were digging for. Kids dig in the mud, right? But there were times we'd find these pieces of stone. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go digging in the dirt and you pull out this stone and it's like it's got different colors and it kind of sparkles a little bit? And we thought we had discovered very expensive, priceless stones like gold. We had to dig it away. And but these different colors were on, and we'd hold it up in the sunlight and it would sparkle. I told him in the first service, it could have just been worm pee on the rock. I don't know. I don't even know if worms pee, but we thought it was something. We thought it was something, the fascination of children finding something that we thought was worth a lot of money. But greater than any of that, these little discoveries in the river of God, on this path, knowing his presence and stumbling seemingly, but on purpose, pushed by God into this place. It's right there. It's right under there. Just dip in and, what is this? And you pull it out, and the fascination, the presence of God. Miracles. 13 years old, and I saw the dead raised. Saw my dad pray for a woman that was dead, and life came back into her. She died with a tumor as big as an orange. She came back to life, and the orange was gone. Nuggets in the river of God, the presence of God. Miracles! To know his presence and to go after it and to pursue it. I don't even know what I'm doing. It's 12:33. So this is my text. Everybody say, "We don't care." All right, I'm just going to go. I love this text. In light of all that I'm sharing with you, Psalm 27, verse 4. We've quoted this many times since the inception of Dwell Church. One thing have I desired. Everybody say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Fascinating scripture. I like to look at all the translations. Let's put up the Message translation. I'm asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. The little nuggets. I especially like the Passion translation. Let's read it one more time. Here's the one thing I crave from God. Oh, the language he gives us here. Oh, I just found the perfect card at Hallmark that says the way I want to say it. Oh, here's the one thing I crave from God. The one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. It's important that we all find the one thing that can become the reference point for the rest of the issues of life. And that one thing is the presence of the Almighty God resting upon us. The mother lode. There was something different about Peter, about the atmosphere that surrounded him. Once he experienced the presence of God. Here was the man that had one time stood in fear of a servant girl who questioned him by the fire, and he denied that he even knew the Lord. This same man, his lifestyle changed so dramatically after he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. People got healed when he prayed for them. Yeah. But some people seemed to just get well by being near him. Wow. Yeah. The stories of the miracles spread until someone noticed his daily routine. He walked to the temple to pray. So they brought the lame and diseased and lined them up along the sides of the street so that as he walked by, they could be healed by his shadow. Wow. The shadow was just a point of contact. There was nothing about the shadow except he carried the residue. Yeah. And miracles had to happen with some measure of consistency for the people even to develop this pattern. Knowing he's coming, they would line people up. Right. And as many that would experience the shadow of Peter, they would be healed. I was with this worship leader at a church in a large city, and we were walking on the street, and like a lot of worship leaders do, that you go through these seasons of life where everything's good, and then you feel like, I feel like I'm being held back. I feel like there's so much more for me, and the pastor just won't let me do this, or you feel repressed. And I'm like, I understand. I've been there. I felt like I've been held back before. Sometimes God's just putting us in a position. He puts us in a position because he's trying to develop something in us. And so, but he's just like, I'm not getting through to him. I'm like, but I'm frustrated about this, and I'm frustrated about this. And we're just walking by on the sidewalk, and there's a man, he's just His legs were just a shriveled up mess. And he's sitting there. He looks the typical worst picture, worst case scenario of a homeless person, but physically a mess. And he's got a cup, and his eyes are empty, and I'm talking, we're having this conversation, trying to stay focused, and we walk by, and I notice the way the sun's shining, my shadow kind of cast over him as we walked by. And he's telling me what frustrates me. And I just, in the middle of the conversation, I said, you know what frustrates me? We just walked past that guy, and my shadow had no effect on him. When you walk or swim in the river, when you are accustomed to the presence of God and you see things happen all the time, and then you have this scriptural reference point, and I just, like, for me, it was like, I understand your situation, but that frustrates me. How do I have to live? What do I have to do? Same kind of thing happened with Jesus. There were times when it looked as though Jesus had nothing to do with the miracle and somebody would get healed. There was a woman who had been watching him. She sees what happens when he's around. People get healed when this happens, or he touches people. But something rose up in her, and she thought to herself, if I can just touch, there's something in the touch. No one taught her that. Jesus never gave instruction that this is what you do to get your miracle. It had never been done before. And here she is. Something in her rises. Jesus stands up on the inside of her. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. He carried something that could be accessed by touch. That was her. We hear about the woman, we talk about the woman, but in Mark, the 6th chapter, it says that people were imploring him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. It's like it happened to her, and people thought, well, if it can happen to her, it can happen to me.
Yeah.
So it became this pursuit. Pardon me. In Acts, the 19th chapter, it's the 11th verse, it says that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The miracles had gotten to the place and had developed where it got to this place where they would take pieces of Paul's clothing and take it to the sick, the diseased, and they would be cured because there was something, there was the residue in his clothing. The best way I can explain that is, I remember when Nicole and I had our power moment, when the glory of God came, that I've shared with you before, when we were in ministry with Tommy Tenney, and the glory came in our church, and our lives were turned upside down. And we were invited to sing at this conference, and we were there on this night. There were 5,000 people there, I think like 3,000 pastors, and they had us to come up and sing, and there was nothing really extraordinary about the song that I could tell. We sang one song, and when we finished the song, we didn't even have the capacity to articulate what it was we were experiencing. We had an encounter and we didn't even know how. It took me years to find the language to talk about my encounter, to adequately, and I don't know if I can adequately make you understand, but there was residue upon us that when we finished that one little song, the sound of weeping that broke out in this group of thousands. And we're like, and we, you know, it's like we hadn't even learned to flow yet. We just had to go sit down. And it was just this thing was happening. And there's something about carrying the presence. These are glimpses into the ways of the Holy Spirit. There is no greater privilege than being a host to God Himself. Neither is there a greater responsibility. Everything about Him is extreme. He is overwhelmingly good, awe-inspiring to the max, and frighteningly wonderful in every possible way. He is powerful yet gentle, both aggressive and subtle, and perfect while embracing us in the midst of our imperfections. How do we even grasp it? The idea, I don't even, you're like, how can I do this? What do I do? What you're saying, everything in me is saying, yes, yes, how do I host Him? What do I do? It's a bit strange, but this is the deal. He owns everything, including our bodies. And He certainly doesn't need our permission to go somewhere or do anything. He is God. But He made the earth for humanity, and He put it under our charge. And let me say it like this. I said in the first service with John. John, if I owned a house and you and I made an arrangement for you to rent the house, I would never just come into your house. I would never go into the kitchen and get stuff out of the fridge and start cooking myself up a meal. Yeah. And it's my house. I own the house. But I am now the landlord. Yeah. And while there may be landlords in the earth that would violate that protocol, God is not one of them. Yeah. And when he created this place and put us in charge, he did it in such a way where He gave us directions. He gave us an assignment to subdue, to take dominion. But He did it in such a way that we couldn't do what He's asking us to do without Him. He created us like Him. Now understand this. Adam's watching everything. There are two dogs. There are two cats. They're alike. There's two horses and they're alike. There's two giraffes and they're alike. And then God created man and made him in the likeness of God. The intent was always that they would have fellowship one with the other. Let me keep moving. Jesus, it's 12:47. We worshiped. Great, but here's what happens. When we told you we're starting two services, we said we will be a place of encounter. We're not going to rush our worship. And if it takes longer, it takes longer. So there, let me keep moving. I'm still not gonna go forever. Hosting God is filled with honor and pleasure, cost and mystery. He is subtle and even sometimes silent. But He can also be very obvious, aggressive, and over-purposeful. He is a guest with an agenda, Father to Son, heaven to earth. It is still His world. His purposes will be accomplished. This leaves us with the question that has yet to be answered. What generation will host Him until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God? I'm going to try to go through this quickly because the whole story started in a garden. Adam and Eve were created in his likeness, in his image. They were designed to rule like God. Their position over the earth wasn't instead of God, but because of God. Genesis 1:28. Do you have that one? Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. His immediate responsibility was to tend the garden, but his ultimate responsibility was to expand Eden. The reason this is so important to me, I learned how to hear the voice of God when I was young. I remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, I was in a Pentecostal church. It felt like Pentecost today. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on. But in my church, as a kid, I don't see this a lot much anymore, but there would be somebody who would just like, over on the side of the church, would just give a message in tongues, right? It would stop everything. The music would stop and everybody would be quiet. And then somebody over here would start giving an interpretation. Anybody ever experienced that before? You know what I'm talking about? So I remember 9 or 10 years old, that was happening at my uncle's church in Louisville. And I'm standing there and you could feel the presence of God, and I felt like God was giving me the interpretation. I didn't know what to do. I'm a kid. Then somebody over there started saying exactly word for word what God was giving me, and it scared me, but it also made me feel like, oh God, I missed you. I didn't step up. I was like, and I talked to my mom about it, and she shared with me about a prophet being subject to the prophet. I didn't even know what that meant, but it made sense, and I felt okay. It wasn't until I was maybe 14 years old, we were in a service somewhere, and I was playing the piano, and I felt like God gave me something to say. And in this moment, I was like, God, I don't know if this is you. It's kind of like Sophia on Color Purple. No, it wasn't Sophia, it was Celie. She said, I don't know if she mine. My heart say she mine, but I don't know if she mine. If she my baby, her name Olivia. I didn't quote it perfect. I didn't start at the right place. But that's what it was like. I was like, God, my heart say it you, but I don't know if it you. But this is a decision I made. No one taught me this. It was just, I was in this moment and I felt God say something to me. And I said, God, I want you to know that even if I think it's you, I will obey. And I just said it out and it fell flat and nothing happened. But I felt fulfilled that I had obeyed the nudge of God. I still had a little uncertainty. God, I don't know if it was you. My heart say it was you. The next time that happened, maybe weeks, maybe a few months later, the word came to me and it came in the same way. And I was like, I didn't even wait. I dove right in and said what I heard God say. And we had the presence of God rested on it. It was the nugget again. There was another nugget. It was like there was the awe of that God was saying something to us. It wasn't that it was that I was doing it. It was just I obeyed. And then the more, that's how I learned to hear his voice. I decided, God, I'm just going to do it. And then he began to trust me with more. And then I understood how his word comes to me. But it's, I can't tell you, there are times where he'll show me something. It'll be like an empty canvas that you're going to paint a picture on. And it's like a picture will just kind of emerge on the canvas, and I'll get to use my vocabulary to say what I see, but I don't necessarily like hear audible voices. But there was an occasion about a year and a half ago after I'd gone through my eye surgery, and for the first time I heard an audible voice wake me up. And I won't even go through the details, but it was the glory of Eden has broken through. And it woke me up. An audible voice woke me up. And so now I find myself, anytime I start dealing with the subject of Eden, I'm like, okay, I want to camp out here because I feel like I'm getting close to the source. I'm there. I've gone deep enough. I'm almost to the mother lode. There's something. Eden is breaking through. Eden is expanding. Let me see. I'm not even following my notes, so I have to catch up to see where I'm at. Here's the deal. He gave them instruction to subdue, take dominion, but he gave them no instruction. He didn't give them the name of Jesus. He didn't give them the word. The word had not yet been written. It had only been spoken. So they didn't even understand yet the power of his word. But they walked with God. They had an intimate relationship with him. And the intimacy, this intimate relationship is what empowered them. It repulsed the powers of darkness. See, Satan was already on the planet, and all of the forces of hell were already on this planet. And then God created divine order in the midst of chaos. Now take dominion and expand. I want you through relationship with me. That is your warfare. Your intimacy with me is your greatest warfare. I get a little weary sometimes listening to people talk about spiritual warfare, and they talk about this, and it's like a reaction. It's a reactive. The demonic attack comes, and it's a reaction. And so when you celebrate, and we really don't mean to celebrate, but when we give so much attention to what we're actually allowing the devil to do is create the agenda, to establish the agenda, how this is going. And so we react instead of just walking close to him and allowing our intimacy. It's as powerful as a single light bulb turning on in a dark room brings light. You didn't have to say, I bind you darkness and command you to go. You just turn the switch and the light comes on. That is what it is like when we live in this place of his presence, when we host the presence of God, and we just walk and expand the light of Eden into all the darkness. And it terrorizes darkness. Yes. Jesus even said to the disciples when they came, said, Lord, Lord, the demons are subject unto us through your name. And he said, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that I know your name. It's relationship. This is what I'm after. That's why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, in the he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The table, it speaks of fellowship with the Father. It's a place of relationship, and he sets it up in the face of your enemies. Hell can't take it. And all you have to do is sit down and love on Jesus. And the presence of God begins to light up the darkness. And hell pulls back. They don't have a choice. There's never been a contest between God and the devil. Never. It was like on the Avengers movie. Remember when what's the guy's name? Thanos. And he snapped his finger and everybody disappeared. God could have, with a snap of his finger, annihilated the entire realm of darkness. But he chose to annihilate darkness through the people that he created in his likeness. Woo! You look like him. You look like him. But here's the deal. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Adam and Eve fell because they listened and they came into agreement with the suggestion of Satan. He said, if you'll eat this forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. So they tried to be like God, disobeyed, and gave up what they already had, the likeness of God. They were already like him. They were already his image, and they listened to this lie, and they forfeited their ability to have dominion in the earth. So they lost it. Everything ended. But then it began again. When Jesus, it started in a garden and it ended in a garden. Jesus had come to undo and to restore that which was lost. He demonstrated his authority by healing the sick. He demonstrated this supernatural ability to breach the impossible realm. I said that earlier. He set aside his divinity and became a man, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. In doing this, he became a model that we all could follow. If he did these great miracles that God, as God, it would still be impressive for us as observers. But when we discover that he did it as a man, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit, suddenly, I am completely unsatisfied with life as I've known it. I am now compelled to follow this Jesus until I can get what he got, till I can have the same results he had, that I can walk and somebody would just bump up close to me and get healed because they were just near me. Not because I am anything at all, but because who stands up inside of me. Because I've learned to host. Now, Jesus, here's what we have to be careful. And I'm trying to land this plane. It's 1 o'clock. I don't care. Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. John said, oh, no, I'm not worthy to unloose your sandals. And he said, permit it to be so now for righteousness sake. And so he baptized him. There was a voice that came out of the heavens that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible says, probably didn't sound anything like that, but the Bible says that there were three of the four gospels tells the story, but only one of them says that the dove lit upon him and remained. We know what the dove represents, the Holy Spirit. And I just suggest to you that everything Jesus did was with the dove in mind. He had to be careful. We have to be careful how we move. We can't just watch anything we want to watch if we want to keep the dove on our shoulder. We can't talk however we want to talk and say, well, it's just, that's the world, it's everywhere. Everybody else is doing it. And so our language, there's grace. Well, there is grace. But if you want the dove to remain, you must walk softly so that you don't frighten or cause him to take flight. Okay, so I promise I'm at the end. Our story started in a garden. God walked with Adam in the cool of the night. Fellowship, communion, companionship. But it ended because of sin, and then it started again. This time also in a garden. John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Jump to verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Okay, here's Jesus, and the reaction immediately is, she clung to him. Yeah. Where are the men and women when they discover, whether it's a nugget or they get even close to the stream or the mother lode, when they realize it's him, they will cling to him and not let go. But he had to say, "I haven't ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." Now, this was considered the second birth for Jesus. We know that his first birth on this planet was with Mary the Virgin. In Colossians, Paul wrote that Jesus was called the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. We know he wasn't the firstborn to be raised from the dead. He raised several people himself from the dead. But he was the first to be raised from the dead to never see death again. The firstborn. So this was the second born. The first birth, the second birth. The first person to touch Jesus in his natural birth was obviously Mary the Virgin. But who was the first to touch him at his second birth, his resurrection from the dead? Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons cast out of her and was healed of infirmities. The Virgin Mary, representing purity and all that is right, welcomed Jesus into the world to fulfill his role of becoming the perfect sacrifice. Mary Magdalene, the one who had been sick and tormented by devils, represents the unanswerable needs of the spirit, soul, and body. She welcomed him into the world for his role of building a family out of the least pure and the most unqualified. Yeah. The Virgin introduced the one who would close out a dispensation of the law. The tormented one introduced Jesus into the season of grace where everyone would be welcome. In the first garden, his presence was taken for granted. In this garden, Mary would make sure that this mistake would not be repeated. She grabbed the resurrected Christ and wouldn't let go until Jesus informed her that he had to ascend to the Father. And the promise of sending the Holy Spirit would now have to take on this practical expression for this one, this impure person represented all that was wrong. She had to have more of him. Yeah. She had found the one thing.
Yeah.
God, help us. Yes. Help us to discover. Help us to hear stories. Help us to listen to testimonies and think, "I want that." Don't let us just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other and think, "Oh, that was good. Oh, that was sweet. Oh, that gave me goosebumps." No, let us hear the stories. Let us hear the testimonies and let it cause us to crave for the more, to crave for that place of his presence. Ah! Father, we bless you. We bless your name. We honor you, God. It is our greatest desire to host you in our lives. that we could learn how to walk with you daily and expand Eden, expand the influence of your kingdom, to walk, not just to pursue miracles for the sake of putting feathers in our cap, but it's about bringing light into darkness. Sickness and disease is darkness. And we have this capacity to walk and bring light. And where they're sick, they get healed. Where there's depression, joy comes. So we just pray, God, that you would take us into this place of pursuing and hosting your presence and bringing transformation in our sphere of influence. And Lord, we pray that you will increase our circle of influence. Increase it until the whole planet is under the dominion of your rule. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.